Let's just jump into the message. We're running a little late this morning. So over the next 4 weeks, Caleb and I will be looking at four different times in the life of God's people when they faced transitions, Our church is, I don't know if you're aware of this, this may be news to you, but we're in the middle of several transitions this year. And that's one of the things that's driving our series. I don't know if you're aware of this, but by the end of the year, come January 1st, we will be Caleb will be the new senior pastor of the church. And I'm not retiring. I just got to say this because I hear this like at least once a week. Oh, what are you going to do when you retire? Well, I don't know. That's about 10 years from now. I'm going to be one of Caleb's assistant pastors, so I'm not going anywhere. I'm still going to be here. And so this is kind of part of what why we're doing this, talking about transitions. Yet the more we've talked about it, the subject of transitions goes way beyond what's happening as a church. And the more I've been thinking about it, I'm realizing transition is everywhere. Life is filled with transitions. Some of them are wonderful, like getting married. Can I have an amen to that? Amen. That was pretty quiet. That was pretty lame. Oh my gosh, all the ladies are going, oh, you're kidding, that's all you got? Come on. Marriage is pretty cool, isn't it? Do I hear an amen? Amen. There we go. Amen, amen. Hey, having a brand new baby. Oh my gosh, what a wonderful, but it is a transition. Life is different. Some of transitions are hard. The death of a loved one, loss of a job, your health failing. Some transitions are carefully planned, like buying a new house. You know, you put all this time and effort into all of the plans. Some transitions are unexpected, maybe an automobile accident. Something happens and everything's different. Another word for transition, of course, is change. I don't know about you, but I really don't like change. I don't. I am averse to change. I think I'm allergic to change. And the older I get, the worse it is. I like to know what to expect. I mean, when we decide that we're going to go out or do takeout for dinner or something, you know, there's like five or six places that we always go to, and we just kind of were going through the... And so when it's Panera, I've got an order that I do for Panera. When we go to Polly's, I've got an order that I don't even have to think about it. It's really nice that way, you know. I order the same thing, you know. When I go to McDonald's, you know, and I know what I'm going to get, right? You know, I've just lost your respect, haven't I? The problem is, my friends, life doesn't stay the same. It just doesn't. Life is kind of like a roller coaster, and there's ups and there's downs. And you know what? There's no way around it. That's just what happens. Sometimes you know what's around the corner. You've been down this roller coaster before. Sometimes you have no idea. I've never ridden this one in my life, you know. Now, I got to tell you, this is a couple years ago, and I'm that hand there, and I'm going on this roller coaster one-handed. And I'm not just one-handed. I've got my camera running, and I'm filming the whole thing. Aren't you proud of me? Don't you think I'm awesome, you know? I mean, these pretenders who have both hands up, that's nothing compared to filming the thing, right? Well, you know, whether you like it or not, you're on a roller coaster. It's called life. And the question is, how are you going to do on the roller coaster? So, Caleb and I are going to be launching it into four different areas in the history. And I have picked, to start off, the time we call the wilderness. I think it just is a hoot. I have no idea what David planned for worship, and it just, you know, that word wilderness was in the worship, you know, when I walked through the wilderness. Israel took 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. It didn't happen overnight. It took them 40 years. And for Israel, I have to say, the transition was something that they actually had prayed for. Now, I know in the middle of it, they complained a whole lot, but it's funny, God's so gracious. He didn't say, but you asked for this. Now, I didn't say that, but in Exodus 2, it says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out. They prayed. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in answer to the prayer, God raised up Charlton Heston. No, God raised up Moses. And the deliverance began. It was a process itself. It was a bunch of transitions. 10 plagues. And then, of course, the great parting of the Red Sea.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us.
This is actual footage.
Behold his mighty hand.
And so they went down through the Red Sea. Now, that's like a pretty cool thing. But you know what? That isn't the end of the story. And in fact, that wasn't even the whole goal of the thing. The whole goal wasn't to get them out of Egypt. The whole goal was to get them into the Promised Land. And that didn't happen overnight. That was a transition. And it took them going through the wilderness, a time of transition. There's many, many stories about the wilderness. If you've got the app open, I hope you've got the app, open up the app, go to media, go to sermon notes, and click on the top one, which is today's thing. It's called Transitions Wilderness. If you were to scroll to the bottom, I gave you lots to work on, because I kind of sketched out the 30 or so different vignettes I could have taken you through, but didn't. So many lessons. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:6, these things, talking about the wilderness, happened as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things as they did. These are all lessons that we should be learning from. And so we're going to look at 3 different vignettes, pull out about 5 total lessons from them. And so the first vignette I'm going to title The Amalekites. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 17. If you have a Bible or if you've got an app, open it up. I want you to see this because we're going to look at passages this morning. We're going to read through passages. I want you to see where these are. Yes, I will put it up on the screen, but especially if you've got a paper Bible, I got to tell you, there's just nothing like underlining stuff in your paper Bible. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. It says, now Amalek, that's a nation of people, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, just a couple of quick notes. When you are in transition, you find yourself in a battle, often, don't you? May not be with a person, may not be with a sword, but you find yourself in turmoil. You're in a battle. Now, just as a little side note, we sometimes look at the Amalekites as a picture, as an illustration of our flesh nature, our sin nature. So there's a whole layer that I'm not going to really get into, but there's a whole layer in dealing with sin that comes out of this passage alone. Now, I want to pull a lesson out of verse 11. In Exodus 17, 11, it says, and when Moses held up his hand, then Joshua prevailed. And the lesson, if you're using the app and you've got the notes open, there's a fill in the blank, and it's simply this, it's pretty obvious. prayer wins the battle. And so Moses raises his hands. He's not just saying, I'm here. No, he's raising his hands in prayer. He's raising his hands in prayer. Now, I kind of wonder how this happened. I wonder if, you know, so God, we need your help. Oh, God, we need your help. And then he puts his hands down. And then Joshua starts losing. And he puts his hand back up. I kind of wondered, did he go like this? You know, just that. We have this song that we play with Ruthie called Chugga Chugga. The Chugga Chugga. Chugga Chugga. I wonder if he was like doing this just to mess with them. I don't know. Sorry, your pastor. I got a big chuckle first service out of that. I'm sorry. However, it happened. Moses and his little group that's on top of the hill realized that Moses needed to keep crying out to God in order for Joshua to win the battle. Paul told the Ephesians about the spiritual armor they needed to employ, spiritual armor, because we are in a spiritual battle. And towards the end of the passage, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We often end the whenever we're learning about the armor of God, we often end with the sword of the Spirit. Don't end with the sword of the Spirit, because prayer is very much a vital part of our spiritual warfare. My friends, if you are going through a difficult time of transition, you need prayer. You need prayer. Ask for prayer. You pray. Ask for more prayer. You need prayer, because prayer wins the battle. In chapter 17, verse 12 of Exodus, another lesson comes from this, where it says that Aaron and Hur supported his hands. Because, you know, Moses is in his 80s. And so it's just like, you know, I can't even hold my hands up. You know, sometimes we're in a worship song, and I just got to have my hands up. And I can go like for 30 seconds, you know, and then I have to like kind of go down to the half-mast thing, you know. It's hard. But Aaron and Hur supported his hands. And the lesson is, we need each other. In the battlefield, Joshua would learn that he needed Moses to be praying for him. And Moses was learning that he too needed help. Moses needed Aaron and Hur there with him to steady him and to lift up his hands. And when you are going through difficult transitions, God doesn't expect you to go through it alone. There's strength in numbers. We need each other. I have a video.
I know you have abilities. I just don't know what they are.
My special skills include viola, web design, fluent in sign language, gorilla sign language.
Silica-based quartz sand fabric, abrasion resistant, heat resistant.
I do competitive ice dancing.
It's what they use on the space shuttle to prevent it from burning up on reentry.
I do very competitive ice dancing. Whoever you're looking for, it's not me. You're the Batman.
So you're fast.
That feels like an oversimplification.
I'm putting together a team. People with special abilities. You see, I believe enemies are coming.
Stop right there. I'm in.
You are?
Yeah. I need friends.
Putting together a team. We need friends. You need friends. Paul says that as we're all members of the body of Christ, and he says, And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need each other, friends. We need each other. Let's move on to another story. I'm going to call the next vignette, Spies. And as Israel moved through the wilderness, they received God's laws, they got organized, they built a portable worship center called the Tabernacle, and then they moved right up against the border of the Promised Land. I'm pretty sure that there was barbed wire and a fence there, electrified fence, I think so. They moved right up to the border of the Promised Land. And at God's direction, Moses sends out 12 spies to go into the land of Canaan and to check it out. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. And we're going to read, this is a little bit longer section here. I want you just to see the whole picture. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. And it says this. And so these spies, they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. The cluster of grapes is so big, it takes two guys to carry it. I mean, that's grapes. Oh my gosh. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, the Valley of Cluster, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now the idea of milk and honey. It flows with milk because there's a lot of pasture land and the cows will be happy cows. They'll be well-fed cows, like cows from California. They'll be well-fed cows, lots of milk. So that's the ideal, great pasture land. The idea of milk and honey, honey means there's lots of bees. That means, again, agriculture. It'll be a great, awesome place to live. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, also called the Anakim. They are giants." Big, big guys, not San Francisco giants. Much bigger than San Francisco, bigger than New York giants. These guys are huge. "The Amalekites dwell there in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "Oh, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation to them said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, if only we had died in this wilderness." Now, again, there's tons of lessons here. I'm just going to pull out two of them. Back in chapter 30, verse 13, verse 30, Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and take possession." Simple lesson, simple wilderness lesson, friend, is this. Move forward. Move forward. Times of transition are scary. And I got to tell you, when I'm going through scary things, what I would rather do is crawl in bed and pull the covers up over my head. I want to run to where it's safe. But most of the times, we don't have that luxury. The movie The Great Escape, 1963, go rent it, go watch it. It's a great, fun movie. It's a true story of Allied POWs and their attempts to escape a German prisoner of war camp, World War II. I want to show you a clip.
Fire burning always. This way the goons will not feel like moving it.
Good.
Andley, two tiles there are chipped. We need new ones.
There's some in 113's washroom. Should match perfectly.
Good.
It's going to be a bit tricky, Danny.
When you're organized, Mac.
We're ready.
Big enough?
It's perfect. Right through the middle of the foundation.
Pay attention.
Good luck to us, Danny.
Why 17?
This is the 17th tunnel that he started.
Did you catch that last bit? Why the number 17? Why did he mark it 17? Because it's the 17th tunnel he's began. Let me put it this way. You'll never get out of that prison camp if you quit digging. You need to move forward. Keep moving. Even if it takes 17, 19, 25 times, you keep moving, friends. The Israelites heard two accounts from the spies. The first account was how wonderful the promised land was. The second account was how hard it was going to be. And guess what? Both accounts were accurate. Both accounts were accurate. It was a great place, a wonderful place, flowing with milk and honey. But yes, there were difficulties. There's trouble up ahead. Absolutely. The people chose to follow the latter account, that there's just problems. That's all they focused on. And as a result, they stopped moving. And in fact, because of this incident, they'll go from the border of the promised land to wandering for 40 more years. So, my friends, one of the things just to be aware of in transitions is we've got to move forward. Sometimes you don't know what that's like, what the direction's like, but sometimes we're well aware of what we need to do. We need to be moving forward. In chapter 14, verse 2, there's one more thing I want to bring out in this section. It says that the children of Israel complained. And I want to talk for just a minute about complaints. In looking at these two chapters, actually, in looking at everything from Exodus 15 all the way through the end of the book of Numbers, there is one thing that you see over and over and over again with the Israelites in the wilderness, and that's their complaining. The Hebrew word that's used here is lu'un. It's used 12 times throughout these chapters. In fact, that's primarily where it's used, is in these chapters. Lu'un, to grumble, to complain, to murmur. It's always accompanied with the preposition, my grammar friends, with a preposition against. They're always grumbling against someone. They're grumbling against. And the most common target of their complaints is Moses. Now, just a little side note. For those of you in leadership, you will hear all kinds of grumbling and complaining. And sometimes it is quite justified because sometimes some of us leaders are super dumb. Super dumb. I picked that word on purpose. I have a video clip.
What is this? Poor soul. You're trapped in some sort of invisible box-like prison. What's that? I can't hear you. But I see your tears.
Is it okay that I'm kind of loving this?
Yes and no, but mostly yes.
Fear not. I will set you free.
Ow! Ow!
What is wrong with you? Oh, that's better. I can hear you now.
Sorry. We're so sorry.
Okay, listen. Let's not be punching people, though, because...
Hold it! Here, let me help. Oh, ah! You're welcome, madam.
Wow, he is super dumb.
That's where I wanted to get you to, that line. Wow, he's super dumb. I'm not trying to justify being super dumb, but the honest thing, beloved, is that sometimes God uses those of us who are super dumb. God uses dummies. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And even though the complaints are initially against Moses, God gets down to the very root of it. If you go on further in chapter 14, it says in verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Sometimes, friends, in the wilderness, we will identify a person or a leader as the chief change agent in our transition. It might be, you're talking with somebody today, it might be a doctor who's treating your illness and doesn't do a very good job. It might be a stupid boss who doesn't know what he's doing. It could be a family member who isn't acting responsibly. The bigger issue for us, beloved, in the wilderness is, do you trust God to work even through a dummy? Do you trust God to work? Paul writes, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." The world is watching us. The world is watching us go through our difficulty. And one of the ways the world can judge about whether I'm trusting him or not is by what comes out of my mouth. One last vignette. I'm going to call it the bronze serpent. We're in Numbers chapter 21. So why don't you flip over to Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom." For those of you who've been to Israel, and especially did the Petra extension, Mount Hor is just that was right across the valley from Petra. So if you've been in Petra, you've been right there. They went to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, when you're tracking the 15 or so times that the Israelites are complaining, I believe this is the last one chronologically. It's interesting. I like this one. Verse 21, verse 9, it says that whoever would look at the bronze serpent would live. So it's just the strange thing. You know, you make this bronze serpent, stick it up on a, put it on a stick, And if somebody gets bit by whatever these poisonous snakes are, you just got to go find that pole and look up at it. That's all you got to do. And then, boom, you're healed. Kind of sounds like magic or something, you know. We might criticize the Israelites for their constant complaining. But you know what? If you look at the things that they're complaining about, they're legitimate complaints. They're complaining about lack of food. They're complaining about lack of water. They're complaining about Moses. They're complaining about all things that really could be considered legitimate things. But is it reasonable to complain when God has consistently provided every step along the way? I almost kind of see this as almost like, it's like the final straw. It's like, you're kidding me again. You're complaining again. When every step God has provided. And so God sends these fiery snakes as a way to teach them a lesson. And Moses fashions this bronze serpent, sticks it up on a pole. And if you want to be healed by this snake bite, then you look up at the snake. Jesus explained this story. And Jesus said, really, the story is all about faith. It's all about having faith in God. Faith is the opposite of complaining. And if I truly trust God, I'm not going to complain. And so this is what Jesus said about this story. He said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does that last verse sound like a little bit familiar? Just a little bit? How many of you looks a little bit familiar? Please, everybody raise your hand. You'll feel better. Oh, good. Oh, good. You'll feel much, much better. Last lesson, very simple lesson, is that you got to trust Jesus. This is about trusting Jesus, even in the wilderness. The way to get through transitions of life, my friend, is by trusting God. It's by trusting in Jesus. Now, some of us have a hard time trusting, because we've been let down. I have a video.
Catherine and I are working on a trust exercise, and she's going to fall, and I'm going to catch her. So, step forward just a hair. Put your arms out.
Why can't you do this to Caroline?
Trust me, Catherine. Go ahead and fall. No, you put your leg back. Don't put your leg back. Stand up straight. Put your arms out for me. Now, I'm going to catch you. Okay, I promise. Go ahead and fall. And I see, I'm catching you, but you're putting your foot back. Don't
Daddy,
put your foot back.
Maybe you're catching
me. Just a minute, sweetheart. I'll be right with you, okay? Stay right there. Put your arms out.
Daddy!
Calf, carry
no!
Oh, no!
Did you see that coming? And so some of us have a hard time trusting people, right? Because people get distracted. Yeah, you don't have to give me an amen on that one, okay. And yet, listen to me, please. As hard as it is to trust, that's what you need to do. That's exactly what you need to do. King Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You got to trust him. You have to trust him. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, but any recovering addict will tell you. Any recovering addict will tell you that one of the earliest steps they learned in order to take their recovery seriously was step three, which is surrender. Step three says, we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And when an addict chooses not to keep surrendered to God, they're going to find the same thing that Luke Skywalker found when Yoda lifted the X-Wing out of the swamp. Does that, remember that? Yeah, just watch.
Thank you.
I don't believe it.
Here it is.
That is why you fail.
Those of you who've been in recovery, you get that, don't you? I don't believe it. And that is why you fail. You've got to trust God. You have to trust God. And though some recovery programs are pretty vague when it comes to what it looks like to trust God, I have to tell you, my friends, the Bible is extremely clear on what it means. You need to put your life into Jesus' hands. You need to trust Jesus. Jesus went on to say in John 3, we talked about the Moses lifting up the serpent, you know, and whoever believes, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It starts, my friends, with that first step of faith, and it continues in faith. That's how you get through the wilderness. You got to trust him. Stop fighting him. You got to trust him. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Papa, we would just cry out to you, our gracious Heavenly Father. So many of us are going through difficult things right now. Not even sure which way is the way out. God, we cry out for your help. We would come boldly to your throne of grace, that we might find mercy in our time of need. And Lord, we just want to say to you, we trust you. Lord, give us eyes to see those around us that are struggling. And would you use us in each other's lives? Because we are part of each other. And Lord, take us forward. We don't want to go backwards. And Lord, it may be that some of our friends here this morning have never taken that very first step of opening their life to you. Jesus, you are the one who died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. You paid a debt you didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And you have extended us mercy. And Lord, today we want to say, we receive it. Come into our lives. Help us to follow you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end.